Almighty Father, as we bow before you, before your throne of grace this day, this double celebration, may this day be impressed upon our minds the true meaning and the importance of the Feast of Trumpets, the Yom Teruah, the day of the awakening blast. May each of us learn more of you as we study and go through these feast days, as we begin the seventh month feast, and may each of us rejoice as we come before you, because we know this has been a command of yours throughout all generations and on even to the future. We pray, Almighty Yahweh, that you'll bless each here, those that have come out, who have made the commitment, for we know this is your will, this is your desire, that each of us come before you on your feast days, that each of us would gain, as Israel did, a special blessing on these days, and a special blessing on a day when we are awakened to you and your majesty and to the coming of Yahshua the Messiah. And so we pray, Almighty Yahweh, that you'll be with us this day, and may the words we speak be a blessing and be of yours, and that each of us would gain as we come before you now and humble our hearts in worship of you. In Yahshua's name we pray, hallelujah. Y'all may be seated. Welcome one and all, and those that are joining us electronically. Welcome to a terrific feast. It's a day that you think back on it. Well, what's the significance of this day? What's the message? What is the strength of this day? What is it all about? You know, a few years ago, Margie and I took a trip out west where I spent my adolescent years, and on the way back we stopped in at the high school high school class reunion was going on, so we decided to stop in. I was mainly interested in seeing high school buddy, and I was shocked. I didn't even recognize him. Too many years under the bridge. I kept looking at him. Is this the same guy I grew up with, you know? He had changed so much. Maybe I did too, I suppose. But you know, it's natural to drift away and forget those we lose contact with. Same can happen with Almighty Yahweh. We can each drift away. It's no wonder that Yahweh requires a regular close communion with him, not only every week, but on big times, like the seven annual feast days as well, when more gather. We humans are very good at forgetting. We have short memories. We know we read about Israel and their short memories. Yahweh had them do this and that, and next thing you know, they're doing something else. They kind of forgot. Yahweh had to keep reminding them. Out of sight, out of mind. So we need regular exposure, whether with friends and acquaintances, and especially with Yahweh and his people, so we don't lose that closeness. One of the reasons we keep the feast is not only for true worship primarily, of course, but also so that our lives stay fixed on Yahweh. We got to get reminded through the messages and the teachings of the days that we are weak, we are subject to forgetting, we are subject to leaving, to getting away from the truth. You know, just like put anything together, and I don't care what it is, anything man-made will eventually, given enough time, fall apart. It rusts, the wind works on it, the weather. Pretty soon, it's just a pile of rubble. So we are like that in many ways. We need periodic close reunion. We need close maintenance. You might call this spiritual maintenance. But it's more than that as well. It's a time we see Yahweh's face. It reaches way down deep spiritually for us. A brother was unable to make it to the Feast of Weeks. He said, "Man, I miss the fellowship. It's been too long. You know, from May to September or October is a long time." He says, "I cannot wait. I need that fellowship with the saints." And people who don't come together at the feast really don't get it. They really don't understand the significance. They become a part, not only a part of your life, they're like oxygen. You have to have them for strengthening and growing in our walk. Superseding all these things is the fact that they are commanded of Yahweh, and that takes precedence over everything. If he says it, we do it. There's no questioning about it. There's no worrying about finances or how I'm going to feel or, you know, whether I have the time or... He says, do it. His people do it. That's just all it is to it. I recently heard of a group that keeps the feast, but they don't keep the Sabbath. Now, that's an interesting reversal, isn't it? They keep the feast, but they don't keep the Sabbath. And they aren't Sunday worshipers either, doing some unique, you know, Jewish thing. Let's go keep a feast. No, they don't keep the Sabbath. They don't keep Sunday, but they keep the feast. Turn to Leviticus 23. Of course, this is the layout of the seven annual feasts, the most comprehensive in the scriptures. I want to notice in let's look at verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, concerning the feasts of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, holy getting togethers, holy assemblings, even these are my feasts. Now notice what he starts out with. The weekly Sabbath. He calls the weekly Sabbath a feast. And it is. It's a moed, a special appointed time. A holy convocation. Now we wouldn't take something holy like a Bible and drag it through the mud, Yahweh's word. But when we ignore his days, when we ignore his weekly Sabbath, we're treating something holy as if it's commonplace, mundane, not important. We're more important. We do what we want to do. Can we say we worship Yahweh with that attitude? That we do what we want to do? No call to gather matches what we find in the Feast of Trumpets. When the trumpet signals, everyone heeded in Israel. Everyone did. If you ignored the blast in the ancient Israel, you faced serious consequences. The lesson for us, everyone had to respond or be left out. That's just the way it was. Remember when Israel left Egypt? You don't want to hang back. Oh, I want to stay here and eat a few more leeks and melons while the family and everybody else is out, you know, about to be chased down by Pharaoh and his army. What do you think would have happened to you if you just sat back in your tent or wherever you were? When Yahweh says go, you move. And that's basically what this feast is all about. Move. One way or another, you're going to move. You're going to get up and you're going to go. You're going to do something. And with this background, we grasp the urgency of the Feast of Trumpets. Even if we think of it as a feast of maybe lesser spiritual importance, I think when we get done today, we're going to see how much important it is, how great of an importance it is. It's dynamic. It's Yahweh's dynamic calling. We as believers... Whatever we do or don't do has consequences, don't they? Whatever we don't do is going to have a consequence here and now and in the future. Consequences. The truth is, what we share is given to us and was given to us as a trust by Yahweh. It's to be developed. We need to serve him with it. We need to do something with it. We make it grow if we give him spiritual gifts. We need to update it continually as we learn more and study more. You know, it seems like this thing about keeping the feast but not the Sabbath. I'm always amazed at how something can come along I've never thought about before. Blindsided by these crazy things sometimes. But also, like in our Bible studies, I don't care what chapter we're studying. When you start getting into it, all of a sudden new things pop out at you. And you make those connections that you didn't really have before. And so this is one of the things we can learn at a feast. The brethren and the gifts they have can share and we can expand what we know. It never hurts to bounce it off someone else. You go out by yourself, some little hut somewhere, and you try to live life by yourself. And maybe even try to study the word, and you're going to realize, you know what? I can get way off base if I don't have somebody to bounce these off of. Because I need counsel too. Is this what it's really saying? Am I really on track? We have to have each other. We have to have help. when we study Yahweh's word. It's all part of it. So that's part of the feast too. Yahweh's feasts, very important to us. And Yahweh showed Moses in Numbers 10 the way to get the Israelites to react, to come together, to do something through the trumpet blast. Let's go back to Numbers 10. Now, the trumpet was the commanded primary way to get people together in the scriptures. And Yahweh said it that way. He said, this is the way we're going to do it. It was the blast. Not only does it get your attention, but different blasts meant different things. But it was the commanded way. And it also is the way that Yahshua is going to return, through a trumpet blast. At the last trump. I was a kid, I used to think, what's a trump? Trump, trump. You know, I heard people playing cards, they trump somebody. And I thought, what's a trump? It's a trumpet. It's the trumpet blast. And it'll be how Yahshua is announcing his return. When the saints gather with Yahshua, they're going to do it at the trumpet blast. We've been through a long, you might say, dry spell spiritually since the last feast. There's been no feast since May, since Pentecost, but now we come to the next one in Yahweh's plan. It's significant that it starts off with a blast. We heard the five trumpets going off, the shofar going off. Really got your attention, didn't it? Fill this room. And that's what this day is all about. If someone's running around here blowing a trumpet, don't get mad at them. That's what this day is all about. It's a day filled with blowing of trumpets. Numbers 10, he says, make two trumpets of silver of a whole piece, shall you make them, that you may use them for the calling of the assembly and the journeying of the camps. Two important reasons for a trumpet. To call everyone together, and as a signal, to journey. And think of that spiritually. Yahweh calls the saints, and we start on a spiritual journey. It works both ways. These silver trumpets, kakatzarah in the Hebrew, along with the shofar, were the ancient communication system. When they got on the horn, that's what they meant. They're going to communicate to people a special message from Yahweh, a special reason. In Numbers 10, I want to look at verse 3. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble together, themselves together, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. If they blow out with one trumpet, then the princes which are heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves unto you. And when they blow an alarm, now this is a special blowing, a special sound, usually with the shofar, then the camps that are lie on the east part shall go forward. And when you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey, and they shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. Now, there's some difference there. I don't know if it's the way they do it, you know, blast and then toot-toot, blast, or whatever it is, or a long blast, like we have, you know, when the sirens go off, when we have, you know, tornado season in Missouri around April, and this big old sound goes off, you can hear it for miles. Some kind of warning like that. And that's really what the shofar was in that regard. But it was meant for action. Move, pick up, go. No time to waste. You got to go now. And no wonder, no doubt, Israel probably taught their children too. I mean, well, if they didn't teach them, they learned it by the sound. That sound, you know, Daddy, we're being called to assemble, you know. And kids would learn it, pick up on it. They would know what that sound meant. Here are some reasons. Now, if you don't think the Feast of Trumpets is all that significant, look at this. Here are some reasons for sounding the trumpet in Scripture. The law was given by the sound of the shofar. Israel prevailed in the battle of Jericho with the blast of the shofar. Joshua 6. Yahshua is going to come with the sound of the shofar, Zechariah 9. The shofar will announce the return of Israel to Jerusalem in Isaiah 27, prophecy. The shofar was blown to gather the Israelites for war. We find that in Judges and 2 Samuel. It was used at the coronation of kings. You see these, these medieval depictions of the king being crowned. You got all these lines of all the way down as far as you can see of trumpets, something special is going on. The watchman who stood on Jerusalem's walls blew when he saw an alarm. When he felt an alarm was necessary, he blew the shofar. He saw the enemy coming. It was blown at the start of the Jubilee. The shofar blast is a reminder that Yahweh reigns over in Psalm 47. The trumpet announced the beginning of the annual feast, as we'll find in Numbers 10. A call to repent in Isaiah 58:1. The blowing of the shofar ushers in the day of Yahweh in Joel 2:1. The trumpet is sounded at the resurrection of the dead, calling forth again. The trumpet goes off. The sound, the dead rise, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. So there's power in that trumpet. It actually raises people through the power of Yahweh's Spirit. John heard in vision a voice like a trumpet. A voice like a trumpet. Yahweh's voice sounded like to him a trumpet, a piercing. When that mountain shook in Sinai, and people said, "Oh, you go, Moses. No, there's no way we're going to get close to that mountain." There was power there. Power, lightning, shaking, smoking like you wouldn't believe. Kind of like Yellowstone going off. The whole thing, whoomp. Seven trumpets sound when Yahweh judges the earth during the tribulation. We know that each of the trumpets means something prophetically. That's how important the trumpets are. John heard in vision a heavenly voice like a trumpet in Revelation 4:1. Why a trumpet? Well, seven trumpets are going to sound when Yahshua judges the earth at the tribulation or during the tribulation. Revelation chapter 8, let's go there. I don't have all these on slide, but we need to exercise our new RSBs, I guess. 8:6, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And a third part of trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. The second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. That's a lot of things dying when that mountain is thrown into the sea. What is it, some kind of chemical? Probably something like that. And then just the shock of it would sink, depending on where it is, a lot of ships. And there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood. Third part of the waters became wormwood, bitter. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Fourth angel sounded. A third part of the sea was, a sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars. And a third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a little, a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound, the three last plagues, which are even worse, all announced by a trumpet. Yahweh chose this method. He chose this day to give a specific message to us. Yahshua is going to return with the sound of a trumpet. I have to know that when we hear that kind of trumpet, I don't know if you ever heard that. You know, especially in this part of the country. My wife back lived in Pennsylvania. She says, we didn't quite have thunder back in Pennsylvania like you have here. We just had a kind of a rumble, boom, boom, you know, boom, boom. She said, when I came out here, and this was out in Kansas, which is even worse, boom, and just knocked her right out of bed. She says, I couldn't believe it. And then it did it again, and it did it again. Now, you've heard that kind of a rumble sound, you know, kind of whoom, as an approaching storm comes, you hear it. But sometimes you hear a sound that just cracks, and I've heard it go all the way across the sky. It's a whole different kind of thunder. I think that's what Yahweh's going to bring. Yahshua's going to bring it, that sound, that kind of trumpet sound, and probably even magnified 10 times. Who knows? It's going to get attention, I'll tell you what. So, when a guy out here and says, I'm the Messiah, you know, out in the desert, wherever, he's been sitting in a cave. Seems like these guys always go in a cave. You know, they got some prophecy. They come out of a cave. So he says, I'm coming out of the cave. I'm on the Messiah. I'm going to say, where's your thunder? where's the blast? Because Yahshua's returning with the sound of a trumpet. You can't be it. And every eye is going to see you if you're him. You can't be it. Well, I'm on CNN, you know. You can't. Where's your thunder again? Yahweh makes it sure. We know when you hear that piercing blast that Yahshua's appearance is imminent. I don't know how a false Messiah can fake that. The trumpet is a safeguard to know the true Messiah. We're warned not to listen when we hear a false Messiah's coming that are here or there. Matthew 24:26. Makes that very clear in his Olivet prophecy. Yahshua says, don't be deceived. Learn the facts. Learn the circumstances. And that's one of them that you're not going to be able to fake if you're a false Messiah. I don't care how you do it. You can set off a bomb and it's not going to be the same. Matthew 24:26. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers. Believe it not. He might be in a cave somewhere, you see. For as the lightning or lighting, astrape, the sun comes out of the east and goes to the west, so is the Messiah. And I have no doubt that blast is going to go the same direction. East to west, all the way around the earth. So shall the coming of the Messiah be. So, very significant, the role of the trumpet blast in Yahshua's return. Notice verse, I'm back, let's go back to Numbers 10 again. Notice verse 7. This is also significant because the people who have no clue about the feast days are going to completely miss this. Numbers 10, verse 7. When the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generation. So the trumpet blast is going to be forever. That means the feast days are going to continue on through this life and on into the kingdom. It's going to be a time. Let's look at verse 10. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, days of gladness. We know the feasts have different meanings, different impact. Certain feasts are a little more solemn, like the one coming up, Atonement. There's also the Feast of Gladness, Tabernacles. Everybody rejoicing, having a great time, doing one thing after another. The kids can't get enough of it. By the way, if you are looking for a place to go, we're going to be meeting out here in Missouri, and you're welcome to come if you have a willing heart. But, so Yahweh talks about different sounds for different things. You shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifice of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your Elohim. I am your Elohim. Why do you suppose the trumpet figured so prominently in Yahweh's feast days? Basically, there are three words in the Hebrew from which translators derived the words feast and feasts. First is the Mishnah. 49, 60 in Strong's Hebrew Dictionary. It means simply to eat a meal, to have a banquet. Abraham did a Mishnah. Sorry, in Genesis 21:8. When Isaac was weaned, let's have a meal. Hey, it's a time to rejoice. I guess they made a big deal out of things like that. I know some ladies make a big deal about potty training as well. To me, well, that's great, but I guess it's less work for them, so that's wonderful. But when he was weaned, they had a mishta. Queen Vashti made a mishta, a meal for the women of the house in Esther 1:9. Samson did the same. We do the same too. Come on over. We'll have a meal, you know. Let's fellowship. What do? We meet. We eat and we meet to eat. No spiritual significance, just a dinner. Fellowship over food. We'll have a mishnah today after services. Fellowship meal. They did the same in the New Testament. Yahshua sat down with his disciples many times and ate a simple meal. They were not at a worship service, but they were just fellowshipping. In Acts 20, the disciples came together for a mishnah in a common meal. And Paul decides to preach to them till midnight. The guy falls out of the upper window, three stories down. Paul has to run out and revive him. It looks like he's dead. Eutychus. And Paul goes back in. This was at midnight. He goes back in. He keeps on going all night long. It's sun's coming up. Paul's still up there. Talking away. Guy was a spark plug. He had a lot to say. He had a big job on his hands. No wonder. He probably thought, I wish I had another week. I can continue on. This was not worship on Sunday. People mistake that all the time. Well, they were worshiping the first day of the week. And, Paul was up there preaching and the guy falls out the window. And no. They came together to eat, it says. And Paul says, I got an opportunity. I got a captive audience. I want to give a message. So he stands up and starts in. Then there is chag, with its verbal root, chagag, which means to observe a festival, make a feast pilgrimage, which we'll be doing in a couple weeks. One reference states, chag, the normal Hebrew word in the Old Testament translated as feast, means basically a pilgrim observance. That's why you need a trumpet. You got to gather them together. They're not going to sit at home and do it. A pilgrimage to keep a feast, and is used almost exclusively in that sense. Its underlying verb, chagag, means to make a pilgrimage. They're tied together. Tied together. Feast and pilgrimage are tied together. Feast implies a pilgrimage to keep a special day, to observe a festival. The basic underlying meaning of the word feast in the Old Testament is an observance where people travel to a location. Of course, we know there's three times in the year when Yahweh specifically commands you to go and travel to a feast. We call them pilgrimage feasts. And of course, Tabernacles is coming up, and that's one of them. A gathering to see Yahweh's face. The third word is moed, 4150. Strong's, a fixed time or season. Fixed time. It's not something we, make up on our own. It's already been fixed for us. A time when Yahweh commands us. An appointment. A specified time when Yahweh's people assemble to worship. People have no problem keeping the doctor's appointment or dental appointment. Except me, if I have to go, I always forget. But most people, you know, very religiously get on that calendar and they circle that, make sure I get there. I wish they were just as dedicated when it comes to Yahweh's days. Instead, it's, oh, I can't make it this year. Oh, I got this problem. I can't. Car broke down. I wasn't prepared. You know, on and on and on and on. Every year, same old. We ought to make a list sometime. I don't know what the point would that be, but just the fact that there's so many variety. You know, they say when people get stopped by a cop, it's interesting to hear all the different reasons that people were speeding. And it's really humorous sometimes. Sometimes, you know, it's not so humorous because we're talking about Yahweh's command, and yet they got an excuse. Anyway, we're talking about moed, a fixed time. Plural is moedim. I am on the end of words in Hebrew usually means a plural. And it's used in, notably, in Genesis 1:14. This is significant. I need to turn there. Genesis 1:14, Yahweh is talking about creation here. And he says something very important. This verse is very significant for those who have a different view on when to set a time. Instead of going by the barley or whatever, they go by the conjunction. And they use this one all the time. I mean the equinox, not the conjunction. For Yahweh Elohim said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, seasons, and for days and years. So two most important things are signs and seasons. Signs, Yahweh's going to establish up there for us so we know what's coming. And seasons are moed, im, and they're, of course, the call to gather at a special feast. Let there be lights, moar, those are the luminaries in the firmament of heaven, to divide day from night. Well, we know sun and moon. That's pretty simple. But there's more to it than just light. How could the sun and moon be used as signs? You ever thought about that? I mean, beyond the end time signs. We know that the sun's going to be dark as sackcloth, and the moon's not going to give its light. It's going to be like turned to blood. We know that. Which I think probably has more to do with pollution and the end time war and so forth. But however it turns out. But it could be because these days also regulate, establish feast days, which are prophetic. That would be a sign. And for seasons, moed, for days and years, moed is part of one of the definitions for feast, to feast. So Yahweh announces his set times, calls his people forward with a trumpet, and then waits. Who's going to come? You know, he's waiting. People come. Sometimes you wonder where they all went, but usually we end up filling the room, and it's a wonderful thing. One time we had this was years back, we took a ministerial trip up to New York, and right near the Canadian line. And we went to this motel, you had it all set up, and I think Randy was there, my wife, maybe Jenny and Ryan. And we were sitting there, and it was like 5 minutes to start. Nobody came. We drove all the way up to New York. Nobody came. About 2 minutes to go, here comes a bus. All these people from Canada came over, and we had a great time. You know, sometimes we get a little disappointed, but Yahweh always comes through. Always comes through. So, anyway, both kinds of trumpets were used for the feast, the silver and the shofar. Did you know that most, I don't know about most, but these things don't usually come twisted like this. Did you know that? They don't come twisted like this. They're made that way. They come straight, like I think Javon had a straight one. But they soak it in some kind of fluid. I don't know if it's water or what. And then they somehow twist it. When it gets soft, they twist it. It dries and it comes out this way because most animals don't run around. I guess some do. But a lot of them from different animals are straight, like impalas and so forth. Anyway, a little bit of trivia. So from Lightfoot's temple service, we get some insights into how the trumpets were used. He says the priests blew the trumpets separate from the Levites. I guess the high priests and so forth. The trumpets were blown within regulated pauses of the vocal and instrumental music, much like many of our trumpet sounds. So there's breaks in the sound for certain things. A long blast, a blast with breaks, and then a long blast. Both kinds of trumpets were blown on this day. It was a day filled with trumpet blowing. Well, today we're observing a feast specifically about trumpet blowing. Not just a feast announced by the trumpets, but it's also a feast about blowing an alarm, waking people up. Come on, let's go. Time to keep a feast. Time to prepare for the last three feasts of the year. It's a new moon day, announcing the seventh new moon of the biblical month. While we were out looking for the new moon last night, about 10 of us up here right near town, a guy drives up, wants to know what we're doing. This isn't the first time this has happened. A lot of people have come out, and, 10 people going like this. What are they looking for? And he drives up, and we explain to him what we're looking for. This is the calendar. This is a biblical calendar right there in the sky, and most people just ignore it, have no clue. And maybe you should think about, and he did. He said, well, I do a little study on the new moon. I'd kind of like to do that. Interesting. He was over getting gas with his wife and comes walking over. I wonder if we should have a card. This keeps going like this. It's always come. A card like, why we look to the sky? The forgotten calendar in the heavens, or something like that. And just explain a few things about the new moon and why we do it. It's a day of complete rest. It's a memorial, blowing trumpets. Anciently, the Feast of Trumpets had great significance in returning people to true worship. As you know, Judah had been taken into Babylonian captivity. But once Persian King Cyrus defeats the Babylonians, Yahweh influences him to let Israel, or Judah, go, to go back to rebuild the temple. Go back to Jerusalem. About 50,000 people are back there in Jerusalem then, 70 years after the captivity, and it's now the Feast of Trumpets. A return to worship. That's how I look at this feast. It's been a long dry spell. Not as long as the dry spell from Tabernacles to Passover, but the second long dry spell. So returning to worship. Ezra the scribe stands on a high wooden platform near one of the gates of the city, and he starts to read Yahweh's law. It's a very moving scene. Let's turn to Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. I don't have the same Bible that a lot of you have, so I can't give you the page number. Thanks, Steve. That was very apropos. Nehemiah 8, and let's just start with verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which Yahweh had commanded Israel. Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. Those that, fifth grade and beyond, I guess, or whatever. All that could hear, and upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. We have a tendency to miss things when we don't have them around for a while. They hadn't been into the law for 70 years of captivity, no doubt. They couldn't keep the law in Babylon. Yahweh says, you're not going to obey me, then you're going to be in Babylon where you can't obey me. If that's the way you want it. So he got their attention. He said, you know what? We don't like Babylon. We like Yahweh. So let's go and do it his way. So there they are, reading what Yahweh wanted. That's all his law is. It's his code of ethics. It's the code he lives by. It's a good thing. And it's a good thing we live by it and we learn about it because it's for our good. Like the Sabbath, made for man. It's our good. Anyway, so there they are listening to it, sitting out there in the hot sun for half a day, still listening. He's going through the Torah like we do every Sabbath, and he's explaining it. And let's see, we're in the ears of all the people were attentive. Verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him, I'm going to read all these names, you won't remember them anyway, and I won't either, except Zechariah, he's in there. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. And he was above all the people when he opened it, and all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed Yahweh, the great Elohim, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped Yahweh with their faces to the ground. And we have some more people. Caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. And they read in the book of the law of Elohim distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. He probably read a little bit and said, you know what that means? Here's what it means. Explains it. Goes on to the next phrase. Do you know what this sentence means? And he explained the meaning so they understood clearly. And Nehemiah, which is, well, here we go again. He's the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto Yahweh your Elohim. When is this day? Today. First day of the seventh month. It's holy to Yahweh. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. That's how much they desired it and how much they realized they had neglected it. They saw themselves all over in there, not following what Yahweh had commanded. For all those years, Then he said, go your way. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. This is a joyful time. Don't be sad. You've come back. You're the prodigals. You've come back to Yahweh. Enjoy this day. Eat, drink, and be merry. For this day is holy unto Yahweh, your Elohim. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of Yahweh is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither, don't be grieved. Don't cry. It's a good thing. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to make portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Isn't that astounding? Isn't that just shocking? That people be glad to hear Yahweh's law. You can travel around this world. You try to get people to understand Yahweh's law. You think they're going to rejoice? I'll tell you what they're going to do. They're going to say, that is not for me. That's been done away. I don't have to do that. Yahshua fulfilled that. Go away. These people were happy. I think this is one of the most moving scenes in the scriptures for me. Judah is about to rediscover the importance of doing it Yahweh's way. How more important is it than that? Verse 10, they ate, drank, they shared with others. It's customary for Yahweh's people to remember those who have less on certain joyous occasions, and this was one of them. Remember David in 2 Samuel 6:19, when the ark was brought back from the Philistines and he was dancing, you know, just so happy. He rejoiced and gave everyone a meal of wine, bread, and meat. Everyone. And they all went back to the house and just had a great time. They all had a big turkey or whatever. Another example is in Esther 9:22. As the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning unto good day, that they should make a day of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another and gifts to the poor. Now this was a nationalistic holiday. It wasn't Yahweh's command. It is called Purim. But they were happy to observe it. They made a special day because they were happy and celebrated. Giving is a way of worship. And as we learned, Giving an offering is a way of worship. Tithing is worship. It's returning to Yahweh a tenth of what's all his. I got a call from someone who wanted to argue with me about tithing. And they went round and round, had all the old arguments, you know. I said, well, you know, Yahshua says this you should have done and not leave the other done. So if he says it, it's good enough for me. Yahshua said it. And Malachi tells us to do it. I'll do it. Why should I argue? It's returning to Yahweh what belongs to him anyway. Only 10%. It isn't much. Really a big scheme of things. James 2:14-16. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart and be in peace, be warmed and filled, I hope you're doing better, you know. And you can see they really need help. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does it profit? What good is it? It's there for you to make a choice. Are you going to do something about it? That's part of worship too. What we do to the brethren is part of our worship. Even so, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead, being alone. 2:17 of James. So this is a feast. No sadness, no grieving. It's a time to rejoice. Time to give and to share and to give to Yahweh in a variety of ways. Now, some would ask, why is the Feast of Trumpets called a memorial? What's it memorializing? What are we remembering? The law said in Leviticus 23:24, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, and the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Remember, the purpose of this trumpets is to call an assembly, to prepare the people to come before Yahweh, to present Israel before Yahweh for instruction and to seek his favor at a certain time as he commands. Well, what about that list I just put up? Isn't this something we should remember? All of these instances where the trumpet, the shofar, and the other trumpet were used for different purposes. This is all part of the memorial. It's all part of what has happened in the past to get us to understand what the trumpet means and why it's used. It was blown at the start of the Jubilee. There's a future thing. But it's all to be remembered. That's what memorial means, to be remembered. Doesn't necessarily have to be, as we usually use it, as something of the past. It's used to signify something we need to keep in mind. To seek his favor. Where in the scriptures is the first example of a trumpet going off, being used this way? In fact, by Yahweh himself. Turn to Exodus 19. Yahweh gave to Moses the instructions to the people gathered at Sinai. Exodus 19, I want to look at verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. If you obey my voice, keep my covenant. You shall be what? A peculiar treasure. Not weird, although sometimes people think we're weird because nobody else is obeying Yahweh, it seems, the way they should. Peculiar treasure. Bullinger has a great note. A treasure acquired for a possession. Wow. A peculiar possession. You're mine. You are my people. And that's, he mentions that it's eight times. I'm going to go through all the scriptures. A peculiar people, a treasure of mine. Now remember, this is probably the Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Weeks. Bullinger says it's 50 days from Ramses, which would be the Feast of, probably the Feast of Pentecost, which the Jews also believe in their traditions. We don't have book, chapter, and verse on that, but pretty good indication when, even when they traveled. We knew about where they were this time, what they were doing at that time. And by the time in the third week, third month, the 50th day, they'd be getting the law. Yahweh speaks to people here. People believe. Moses must have been in great physical shape. Did you know he went up and down that mountain 7 times? People saw him. Don't let us talk to him. We're going to die. You go talk to Yahweh. So here goes Moses, you know, up he goes. Yahweh tells him something. Down he goes. He doesn't have any cell phone. He goes down talking to people. And they say, yeah, we'll do that. Okay. He goes back up to talk to Yahweh again. Back and forth, back and forth. This guy was something else. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Yahweh. We hear by Yahweh's word. Exodus 19:10. Sanctify the people and wash their clothes just as the priests had to wash before serving Yahweh in the temple. Why? Because they're about to have close contact with Yahweh, as close as a mortal can get. Of course, probably was Yahshua in the Old Testament speaking to them. He was the intermediary, for sure. Revelation chapter 7, verse 13. All with the sound of the trumpet, when that mountain shook and that trumpet went off, everybody's attention was focused on it. We went through Oklahoma this spring when they had that, right after that tornado at Moore, remember, that really did a number on that town? We were driving by. Here, we were between tornadoes, actually, because another one was coming this way. And we thought, we were eating there, I guess it's Norman, Oklahoma University is there. And anyway, we said, we better get moving, because we looked on our cell phones. There's another one, big red thing coming at us, and it was. So we got down the road and just missed it. And as I was going by, all these people stopped their cars and they turned around and looked at it. And I looked back and that sky was as black as I've ever seen it. We just kept on moving. We didn't want to stop and look. When people heard this mountain shake, or saw it shake and felt it, you better believe every eye was on it. When that trumpet blast went off, Yahweh had their attention. That's what this day is about. Attention to Yahweh. Listen to him. Great multitude. Same instructions given to the Israelites who are about to have close contact with Yahweh. Remember, Moses stood before the burning bush and was told to take off his shoes. He's standing on holy ground. Why? Because nothing was to come between, figuratively speaking, between him and Yahweh. Some say that ground was electrified. Who knows? But he had to have good contact, and he couldn't be, he had to be well grounded, or he wasn't going to survive, so to speak. So he took off his shoes. Moses up on that mountain. In scripture, mountain represents government, kingdom. Israel was to approach the mountain, the kingdom, the government of Yahweh. They didn't see Yahweh down in a valley somewhere, hiding behind trees. He's right up there, where everybody could see, proclaiming his name. Back to Exodus 19. I'm going to try to, going a little long, but I guess we're not going anywhere, except to have a mishta. Exodus 19, verse 15. Let's see. We got, he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Wish they had their ear protection. They were trembling. And that thing was just shaking their bones. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet Elohim. They stood at the nether part of the mountain. We're not going to go any closer than this, Moses. We'll stay right here. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because Yahweh descended upon the smoke, a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. When the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke, and Elohim answered him by a voice. So here we have the trumpet blast again. Whenever Yahweh seems to appear, there's a trumpet. There's energy. Look at that mountain. There's energy there. Yahweh is powerful. powerful. When I learned that it takes a million Earths to fill up the sun, and we just have a normal sized sun, star, what do you want to call it? It just blew my mind. A million of these Earths can fit in our sun. Yahweh is so powerful. It's just, what are we? I mean, think of the potential to be in his government, to live in his kingdom. Who are we? It's amazing. And we turn our backs on him every time we sin. Ultimately, Yahweh himself is going to come down in New Jerusalem, Revelation 21. The holy city, the holy mountain is going to come down to earth. But only after 1,000 years of cleaning up this earth, turning back to Yahweh, learning his ways, everybody will be in sync with it. But he has to wait till that comes. He's not going to come down here with a bunch of people going wayward, saying he doesn't matter, I'll find my own way through this world. Here, Israel was to prepare themselves by going to the mountain, making contact. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the master himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel, and with the trump of Yahweh. So, false prophet comes along and says, I'm Messiah. Okay, false prophet, anti-Messiah, whatever you are, prove it. Not only with the voice of a trumpet, but with a shout. Try that. And with the voice of an archangel while you're at it. Try that. And the dead in Messiah shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the master in the air, so shall we ever be with the master. Yahweh was in the clouds in the mountain, just as the saints will rise when Yahshua returns to meet him in the air. They're going to be purified, they're going to be changed, they're going to have different bodies. They're going to be spirit beings, just as Israel had to wash and purify. So much in the Old Testament points to the new. So much. Both times at Sinai and with the return of Yahshua, the trumpet will announce Yahweh's or Yahshua's presence to call people forth. All of the intervening years of man's call to Yahweh are delineated on each end of the blast of the trumpet. It's a memorial of past events, and it keeps us in mind of what's coming, future events, in memory, memorial, in memory. Looks forward to the second coming of Yahshua. So the Feast of Trumpets is a memorial of this first meeting with Yahweh at the Mount and the final meeting with Yahshua when he returns. May we all hold fast to be found worthy of that time, be found worthy to be raised or to be changed in a twinkling of an eye. Wow, what a time. Hallelujah.